We have a very familiar passage today as we are almost at the end of this summer series on fear. I've got to remember the title. The topic we're too frightened to mention. And over the last number of weeks, we have been exploring how fear can be a good thing and how fear can be a bad thing. Today's theme, when fear gives courage, and it comes from this very familiar story of the midwives in Egypt. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 1 and beginning at verse 19. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 19. The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now, I imagine today you're going to remember this address not so much for the topic of the fear of God, but because it contains a whopper of a lie. Is it ever right to tell lies? Now, let's look at this passage first before we embark on that ethical, moral conundrum. There are times in God's designs and purposes when it looks as though nothing seems to make sense. God had made a promise to Abraham. Look up at the stars of the sky, count them if you can. Look at the sand beneath your feet, count the grains if you can. So will the children of Israel be. Well, that was a long time ago, and we're now in the time of Moses, or about to be in the time of Moses. He's about to be born, and the people of God are in Egypt. They don't have a land, and a threat now has come upon them. They've been in Egypt for 400 years, 430 years. Where is God's promise? And now this threat has come upon them. The Hebrew midwives are to kill, destroy the boys at the time of birth. It's an extermination policy. So let's think about this. First of all, Pharaoh's plan to control the children of Israel. At first, it doesn't make sense. Why kill the male children? Because Pharaoh needed male children. He needed men. He needed slaves to build the pyramids. He needed slaves to do the work that we remember the Egyptians for. So why kill the male children? Well, because what Pharaoh wanted was not Hebrew males, but male children whose fathers were Egyptian and whose mothers were Hebrews. Hence, he spares the female babies. He needs an army. God's plan and Pharaoh's plan are in opposition to each other. They're directly opposed to each other. There's Pharaoh's plan and there's God's plan, and they're not in the same universe. You know, we look at this story and we think, this is backward. This is something that could only have happened 3,000 plus years ago. Well, there are millions of babies put to death, funded by the state, in America today. Not just forced abortion in China, whose families are reduced to one child per family. It's not that different. We can't read this story and say, isn't that terrible what happened in Egypt? Isn't Pharaoh such an evil, wicked man? And he is. All of us here today would agree. Let's do a straw poll. How many think Pharaoh is an evil, wicked man? Well, I mean, all of us. We live in an evil, wicked land too. This story is as contemporary. You know, so some of the circumstances are different and a little more subtle, but it's the same issue. And Moses, you understand, Moses is writing this story after the fact. Moses is writing this story when they have emerged out of Egypt. Moses is writing this story when they're in the promised land, when they're in the wilderness, when they're heading toward the promised land, and Egypt is in the past. And Moses is setting up the story because Pharaoh, the Pharaoh in Egypt was a god. Pharaoh was divine. They worshipped him. So what you have here is the battle of deities. You've got the God of Israel and you've got Pharaoh, and both claim to be divine. Now, notice how Moses tells the story. This Egyptian god, Pharaoh, has to speak to two Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Pua. We have their names, right? It's there in the text, in verse 15. Do you know, Moses doesn't even bother to tell you Pharaoh's name. You know, it's a little tongue-in-cheek. It's a little cheeky. I mean, this is the Egyptian god, but Moses doesn't even bother to tell you his name. He's just the Pharaoh. We have to do some difficult Egyptology history research to find out and conjecture who this Pharaoh actually was. But Moses tells us the names of these two women. You know, you've got the Egyptian god, and you've now got two Hebrew midwives, without whose faithfulness and courage we wouldn't be sitting here today, because there would be no Messiah. There would be no Jesus. There'd be no gospel. These two Hebrew women, Shifra and Pua, these two Hebrew women are part of the human story in God's unfolding plan of redemption. Now, you understand, there's a bigger picture here. Moses wants you to understand the bigger picture. It's not just Pharaoh against the Hebrews. There's a cosmic battle here. A battle that has been waging since Genesis 3:15, when God made a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. And you understand, and Moses wants you to understand, that behind this story is a principle, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's a cosmic battle taking place here. Someone, Satan, using his instrument Pharaoh, is trying to prevent God's promise of redemption from taking place. That's why Paul will say in one of his letters that what Jesus accomplished was this: he spoiled principalities and powers and triumphed over them, making a show of them openly in the cross. So that on the cross of Calvary, this battle, and remember how the Gospels depict the activity of Satan trying to prevent Jesus from fulfilling his mission. It's the same battle. It's the same battle that you see in Revelation 12, where the slithering serpent of Genesis 3 has now grown up to be a great red dragon trying to devour the child that is about to be born. It's the same picture, you understand. There's a cosmic battle here. Now, the second thing I want us to see is that God thwarts Pharaoh's evil plan. And he thwarts Pharaoh's evil plan by the amazing, astonishing faithfulness of these midwives in resisting this evil tyranny. We're told specifically, because the midwives feared God. They loved God more than they loved their own lives. Their love of God filled the picture, so that they were prepared to do whatever God required of them. God uses two Hebrew midwives to undo Pharaoh's plan. And what do they say? The Hebrew women, these boys are surviving. These Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. You know, the Egyptian women had, well, they're wimpy. You know, they moan and groan a lot. But these Israelite women, they pop out these babies before we've even got there. That's what they're saying. Now, that may be true. That may be true. Let's put that on the table. That may be true. I don't think it is, but it may be true. If that was true, they wouldn't need midwives. Why would there be midwives if that was universally true, that Hebrew women just pop those babies out? No. I think we're meant to understand here that these two women, these two godly, brave, courageous, faithful women who are being set up for commendation. That's how the story is being set up for us. These two women told a lie. Is it ever right to tell a lie? You know, this isn't the only example in Scripture, is it? You've got Rahab and the spies and telling what is a whopper. I mean a whopper of a lie. Who is commended in the book of James chapter 2 for her faith. Now you can interpret Rahab and you can say what James is commending is her faith but not her works. That's very difficult to do in the book of James. Right? Because the one thing that James wants to do is that true faith is expressed in works. Example, Rahab. Now, the history of interpretation here has been somewhat skewed and made a little problematic ever since the 5th century and ever since the contribution of Augustine. Augustine, in his book on De Mendacio, a treatise on lying, concluded that these two women were guilty of deceit. That sort of set the tone of interpretation for 1,500 years, all the way through the Reformation. Calvin, John Calvin, said in his commentary on this passage that the two Hebrew women did a reprehensible and displeasing thing. They told a lie. They said these Hebrew women have given birth before we got there. God hates lying. Let's be clear. God hates lying. The 9th commandment, thou shalt not lie. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips. But, you know, killing is wrong. Thou shalt not kill. Except you had chicken. Or pork, or something. Somebody killed. If somebody breaks into your house in the dead of night, and you take a baseball bat and you hit him across the head, and he dies, and you go to court, and you argue a case of self-defense, which I think in the state of South Carolina is, are there lawyers here? Is this okay? Kind of, sort of. I mean, there is such a thing as self-defense, and you can kill. What about our brave soldiers? In Iraq, in Afghanistan. Are you going to say, remember the commandment, thou shalt not kill? You don't want soldiers to remember that. So, there's a commandment, thou shalt not kill, but it's not always wrong to kill. There's a commandment, thou shalt not lie. But is it, on occasions, right to tell a lie? Or, let me put it in a different way, is there a circumstance in which lying is the better of the two options? Okay, so you're in Europe in 1944, in Holland, and there are Jews hiding in the basement or in the attic, and the Nazis knock on the door with machine guns, and they come trampling into the house, and they say to you, look you right in the eye, and they say, are there Jews in this house? Now, you can do the spiritual thing and say nothing and pray hard that they won't see them. And there are wonderful stories like that. I know there are wonderful stories like that. Corrie ten Boom in Holland, and I know there are extraordinary stories like that. But what's your instinct going to be? I'll tell you what my instinct is going to be. I'm going to say no. No. A gang of hoodlums break into your house in the dead of night. They rape your wife. Your daughter, your 14-year-old daughter, has hidden in a closet. And they say to you, men, they say to you, because they see a picture of a 14-year-old girl, and they say, where's that girl? What are you going to say? She's hiding in a closet upstairs. You know, this is not, you know, this is the kind of thing you do in a seminary classroom in an ethics course. And you have a debate, and it's fun, and it's extraordinary, enlightening to have this discussion. But I'm not talking about the abstract discussion about lying. I'm talking about the hard, brutal facts of life. Is there ever a circumstance where the lie of necessity, as it's called — now, if that's too much in your face, give it a Latin term — medacium officiosum. That sounds as if it's right. Medacium officiosum, the lie of necessity. Here's my position. And I take shelter behind some reputable, stalwart, contemporary, reformed, Calvinistic theologians here, who shall remain nameless for now. Here's my position: that there are circumstances in which you may find yourself where lying is the better of the two options. But even when you tell that lie, you probably still feel later unclean about it. And so you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, have mercy. I could not see what else I could do. And I did it not for my benefit. I did it for my neighbor's benefit. For the good of my neighbor, I did it. So cleanse me, because I live in this rotten, sinful world where there are circumstances where all I can do is tell a lie. Now, if you go out and tell Dr. Ferguson that I was saying you can lie under any circumstances and it's okay, I'm coming after you. Because that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there may well be circumstances. There may well be circumstances in this sinful, rotten world where the better of the two options is to lie for our neighbor's sake. And it seems to me very difficult to interpret this passage in the way Moses tells it and to conclude that these two women are women of enormous courage, who feared God, who loved God, who revered God, but their actions were reprehensible. I find that interpretation just bizarre. No, in an extraordinarily difficult situation, and perhaps against their conscience, they did the only thing they felt they could do. Now, that takes courage. If you love the Lord, that really, really takes courage. And I guess the question I want to ask you . What would you do? What would you do? When it's right down to the wire, and something dreadful is going to happen, depending on what you say here, what would you do? And it seems to me Moses is setting up these two extraordinary women, and he names them. And he says, these women had courage, extraordinary courage. These women were women of faith. These women feared God, and they were prepared to tell a lie because they feared him. You know, God blessed them. You know, I don't know here, the interpreters are a little unclear, but it may well be that one of the reasons why these women were midwives because they didn't have children of their own. That appears to be what Moses is saying, because as a result of them fearing God, he gave them families of their own. He gave them their own babies. As though God, like any father, recognizes the extraordinary difficulty that they had been placed in his providence, and he blessed them. He just blessed them for their faithfulness. So as you go back to work or go for a nap, and in this hot room, maybe the nap is the better one than going back to work, but don't tell a lie to your boss. That's probably not the circumstance I have in mind. God is saying to us today, just look at these two women and look at their courage and look at their faithfulness and emulate it for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, sometimes Scripture just completely surprises us. We pray today we may never, ever, ever, ever be found in a circumstance where we might feel as though all we can do is lie. We don't want to be in that circumstance. Lead us from that temptation. But if in your mysterious providence you put us in such circumstances, give us faith and courage, and help us, O Lord, to know that in whatsoever circumstance wherein you are there to help us and to forgive our weakness and to embolden us in our courage, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.